All right, notice with me as we come to the book of Revelation, we're reading in chapter 2. The title of my message this morning is The Synagogue of Satan. I wanted to preach this message before I preached the message titled The Third Temple and the Red Heifer. And I just, as I've been studying that, I felt like this would be appropriate to preach before. Notice with me as we come to Revelation chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Heavenly Father, we do come here this morning and we thank Thee for the privilege and the opportunity that You've given us to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people again. And Lord, we pray this morning for Your blessings, Your anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray in Christ's name that Thou would teach us by Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, help us as we look at this subject, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. We come here to this text, and I'm taking the phrase in verse 9, the synagogue of Satan. Now, this basically shows us the belief system of apostate Judaism in the first century and also in the 21st century, in that they rejected Christ, the Messiah, in which there is no salvation without Him. Now, the book of Revelation, as I've mentioned to you many times, the theme is the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. The very first vision given to us in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 deals with this. We see Him in His priestly garb, risen in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we find also 7 churches that this letter is written to. And the first 3 chapters speaks of Christ and His first vision and His glory, and then the 7 churches in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Now, these 7 churches were literal churches in the first century. They are not 7 periods of time in church history over the last 2,000 years. But they were literal churches that existed in the first century. Now, we find here, notice with me in verse 8, before we dive into this, notice with me in verse 8, he says, Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. As the Lord addresses these 7 churches, we find this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that's bringing the charge in verse 9 against the synagogue of Satan. So this is the Lord's words. And we find this expression again, if you want to write this down, it's found again in chapter 3 in verse 9, in speaking to the church at Philadelphia. And it says there, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So this expression, the synagogue of Satan, is used twice here in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. It's used in chapter 2, verse 9, and also in chapter 3, verse 9. And it's interesting that it is mentioned twice by the Lord, and in both cases it's referring to the two churches that were never rebuked. The other five were rebuked, but these two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, were going through persecutions and sufferings and trials and tribulations, and these two churches are the two that this is mentioned with. And these two churches, again, are not rebuked by the Lord. They're commended. As a matter of fact, Smyrna, if we look at this church, we find the Lord speaking to it in verse 9. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. So this church evidently was small. It was poor as far as material things, but they were rich in faith, and they were going through persecution and tribulation. And also, when we look at the church at Philadelphia, the Lord speaks of an open door for them, and he also says unto that church in chapter 3 and in verse 9, in the middle of that verse, he said, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So there's an indication that both of these churches, they're either small or, in other words, they were not, large, and they were not wealthy. They did not have the prestige as maybe churches that we would think about across our land, but still yet they were faithful churches. Now notice with me as we come here, there's some things that we're going to get into our outline. This morning I want to speak to you, number one, about the identity of the synagogue of Satan. Number two, the beliefs or the belief system of the synagogue of Satan. And number three, the judgment that God brings upon the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan is not necessarily a particular synagogue in a location, but it's dealing with the unbelieving apostate Jews in the first century. But notice just a few things before we get into our outline. We find that in chapter 2 and verse 9, we find that the synagogue of Satan, now they claim to be Jews. That is, they claim to be the children of God, the covenant people of God. But as we read in verse 9, the Lord does not regard them as true, genuine Jews, even though they're physical descendants of Abraham. Now that's important, because it says here in this passage, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. And another thing we find here is that they're persecutors of the church. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on, but as we get into verse 10 and verse 11, they are persecutors of the New Testament church. And we see that all through the book of Acts. Something else we find is that they're blasphemers. Notice in verse 9, they blaspheme. That means they slander and bring accusations against the people of God. Another thing that we find in chapter 3 and verse 9 is that they're liars. They're liars. And then we find also in here that they are, here and also chapter 3, that they are, notice, of the synagogue of Satan. Now that's some strong words. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that is speaking. Now that's some very strong language. And I want us to think as we look at this morning, and this will help us as we get into our message next week. I want us to think about the fact that how the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles viewed apostate Judaism in the first century. Okay? And this is how, and we're not going to look at every verse, but we're going to look at a lot of verses. And I want you to notice that again, let me read this one more time before we turn away. I'm reading in verse 9. And he says here in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Well, I only know of one religion that used synagogues for worship, and that was Judaism. And again, I'm going to keep saying this. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an opinion of someone. This is not anti-Semitic. It's simply stating facts that they were used of Satan in the first century. As a matter of fact, the Christians that were saved, and as we get into the book of Acts, the Christians that were saved, like Peter, James, and John, the 3,000, the 5,000, later Paul and others, we find that for the first many years, it was not Rome that persecuted the believers. It was the Jewish nation, apostate Judaism, from the high priest down, that persecuted the saints of God for many years before Caesar ever came to the throne in the Roman Empire. It was the Jews, apostate Judaism, that was persecuting Christian Jews as in the first century. Now, who are the synagogue of Satan? This refers again to apostate Judaism. It refers to unbelieving Jews, unbelievers in the Jewish community in the first century who opposed Christ and opposed his church as well. These are the natural seed of Abraham. We're going to deal next week with the temple of God. But these are the natural seed of Abraham, but they are not the spiritual seed of Abraham through faith. They say they are Jews, and the Lord says they're not. And he says, the Lord Jesus says, they are of the synagogue of Satan. They claim to be the children of God. We're going to read a passage in a moment that clearly brings that out. They claim to be the children of God and of the covenants and of the promises, and the Lord says they're not. I want you to think about this. An example of this, notice in chapter 2 with the church at Ephesus, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them, notice, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. A very similar statement. So there are those who say they're apostles, and the Lord says they're not apostles. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 11:13. That they transform themselves and they look like the apostles of Christ. And he says they're false apostles. They're liars and deniers of the truth. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we would have the same story. So as there are those at Ephesus that were saying, hey, we're apostles, and the Lord said, they're not, they're liars. There are those in Smyrna, and there are those in Philadelphia that are saying, we're Jews, and the Lord, yeah, they're descendants of Abraham, physically speaking, but the Lord is saying they're not true Jews because they have not faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Notice with me as we consider the identity of the synagogue of Satan, we're going to just consider who is a true Jew. Notice with me as we come to Romans. I'm reading in Romans chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 28 and 29. I'm going to go to several verses or refer to them. And really the context in Romans 2 begins in verse 17, but we're going to read the last two verses, verse 28 and 29. And I want you to notice why the Lord made the statement that he did in Revelation 2. We find here in verse 28 and 29 of Romans 2, he said, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So clearly a true Israelite is one that was not only a physical descendant of Abraham, but one who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was born again. Clearly, we see that it is the inward, the heart, the spirit, the inward circumcision was what counted and not the outward circumcision. Even in Romans 9 and verse 6, it said, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." I want you to notice with me in Philippians chapter 3, and notice in Philippians chapter 3, another important passage. And I'm just afraid I'll run out of time if I turn to every one of these. But another important passage is in Romans chapter 11. There was a remnant in the first century, a remnant of Jews that were saved, and Paul was one of those. But when you read through Romans chapter 11, he says that Israel as a whole, the nation as a whole, that they were broken out of the good olive tree because of unbelief, and that Gentiles were grafted in because they did believe. And he goes on to say that if the Jews that were broken out, if they will believe, they can be grafted back in again. But the reason I mention this in Romans 11, that he's referring to unbelieving Jews. See, Paul was a part of the remnant of Jews that were according to election, that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and others were broken off, and the olive tree, there is only one olive tree, and that olive tree represents the blessings and salvation of the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, that Christ would come, and which is associated with the new covenant, and there is only one olive tree, and there is only one true vine. And those that are in that olive tree have salvation through Christ. Now notice Philippians chapter 3. Now this is the Apostle Paul, and Paul was a Jew. And so we can truly take his words, and he was a Jew, he was a converted Jew. But notice what he says. He says in verse 2, he said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He's talking about the Jews, his own nation. He said, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And he mentions that confidence. He said that he was even circumcised the eighth day in verse 5 of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisees concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And of course, he put all of those things behind him and put them aside in order that he might have Christ. But here's Paul, a Jew that's been converted to Christ and Christianity, and he says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul was a true Jew. They were those that were not truly Jewish in the sense that they did not have faith. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, while we're close, in Galatians chapter 3, and notice here. Now, whether it be Jew or Gentile, we know that it takes faith in order to be in Christ. And Christ was the promised seed of Abraham, according to the same chapter that we're turning to. Now notice in Galatians chapter 3, I'm beginning in verse 6, and it says, even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, now that'd be whether it be Jew or Gentile, the same are the children of Abraham. Think about this morning. We are of faith, are we not? And we are the children of Abraham by faith, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Friday, while I was out, I was in a nursing home, I was preaching in the mission and a few other places, because I've gotten where I just take the whole day instead of and just use it for those kind of things. And while I was out, somebody had asked me, I'd went into a place of business, asked me, said, are you a Jew? I said, yes, I am. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm a spiritual Jew in that sense, part of the Israel of God. And it opened the door to be able to witness, you know, to them. Notice he goes on to say that in verse 8, and he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. Again, we find here that the gospel is preached to Abraham. We that are of faith are the children of Abraham, whether it be Jew or Gentile. And the heathen get in on this. The Gentiles get in on this. And notice as we come down, and I'm skipping several passages that are really good in this chapter. Verse 13 and 14 are really great verses. But notice in verse 26, he says here in verse 26 through 29, he said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. These are clear verses. These are verses in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians that pretty much say the same thing, that was written by a converted Jew, the Apostle Paul. And he's saying that those who have faith are truly the children of Abraham. We see this again in chapter 4. We see it again in chapter 5. Matter of fact, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6, he tells us clearly, as far as salvation is concerned, circumcision is nothing. He said in verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The issue is faith. The issue has nothing to do with your ethnic background. After that Christ died on the cross, it has to do with faith and faith alone. Notice with me as we come to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, so in Christ we are the children of God, whether we be a Jew or a Gentile. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, and here's two other verses you can write down. Romans 4:11 says, speaking of Abraham, the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham was circumcised in heart before that he was circumcised in the flesh. Abraham was a Gentile before he was considered as the father of the Jews or the Hebrew nation. And then in Colossians 2:11 says, we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's written to a predominantly Gentile church. So as we put all this together, and when I move to my second point, you'll really see this. As we put this together, we can see why the Lord Jesus said there are those who say they're blasphemers, they're liars, they're those who say they're Jews, and he said they're not true Jews, but he said they're the synagogue of Satan. That's some strong words. To say that you're being used of Satan, that Satan might be your father. That's some strong language. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Well, I didn't read in Galatians, did I? No, Galatians 6, I've got to read that. That's very important. Let me read in verse 15 and 16. He's been speaking of circumcision in the previous verses. Notice verse 15 and in verse 16. He says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. This rule he's speaking of is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. The Apostle Paul was not only a physical descendant of Abraham, but the Apostle Paul was a spiritual descendant of Abraham because he, by faith, this is a man that at one time had persecuted the church, and he, by faith, had accepted Jesus Christ, and see, Paul was a part of the Israel of God. You see, when we come to the Scripture, we do find that there is a Israel after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says that. And in verse 32, there's the Jew, the Gentile, and then there's the church of God. And so we find that there is an Israel after the Spirit in the New Testament, but there was an Israel after the flesh back there in the Old Testament. Now notice in the book of Ephesians, I'm reading in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11, and we're coming back to Ephesians 2 next week and speaking about the temple of God. Notice in verse 11 how this is worded here in the passage. He says here, beginning in verse 11, speaking to the Gentiles, he said, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now watch this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now I'm going to say some things in a few moments about the Jews even today and what they believe. So keep in mind that as we read these verses, the Jew and Gentile through Christ, through the cross, through His blood, they were made one and they're on equal basis now. So keep that in mind for some things I'm going to say in a few moments. But notice in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now notice this, for He is our peace, both Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, notice, one new man, so making peace. And He said in verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we're no longer strangers and foreigners in verse 19, but we're now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God in verse 20, and are built upon the same foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So as we come into the New Testament, after Christ died on the cross, we find that the Jew and Gentile are on the same level. Both need to be saved. And then when they become Christians, then they're both placed into one body on equal footing. Now, it is true that the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation, and it would go to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. We see that worked out throughout the book of Acts because they were promised that. Okay? And they had the advantage also in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, in the fact that they had the scripture throughout the years and the Messiah had come unto their nation. But there is no advantage today. Did you hear what I said? There is no advantage today of being a Jew. I had a friend that he kept doing his research with his family, you know, and he wanted to find some Jewish blood, you know, to link him back. And Brother Sister Joanna, you know who I'm talking about. And I mean, he spent a lot of time working on this. And I told him one day, I said, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. What matters is, are we the spiritual seed of Abraham? Are we the spiritual Israel of God? This is the only thing that matters. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 8 now. Now let's come to our second point. And that is the beliefs, or I could say the belief system of the synagogue of Satan. Now notice as we come here to this, to John chapter 8, and we find here the Lord saying the same thing, just putting in it different words than he said in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 3. So let's consider the beliefs of those who are of the synagogue of Satan. And let me just tell you this right now. They were people that put a lot of stock in their lineage, their physical lineage. They were a people that believed that they were elevated above all the other peoples of the world. Now, we done found out in the verses we've read that the cross of Calvary leveled the ground for everyone. Okay? For everyone. So there's nothing special about anybody today except they need to be saved and need to hear the gospel. And once they become saved in Christ, then they're very special in God's eyes. Now notice as we come to John chapter 8, and I was only going to read a few verses, but I need to back up and read several verses in this chapter. Now again, what is the belief system of those of the synagogue of Satan? As we read the four Gospels into the book of Acts, and even beyond that, we find that they continuously opposed Jesus Christ and his claims. And they are responsible, I'm going to show you this morning, they're responsible for the crucifixion. They like to deny that today. And you say, well, I thought the Romans did it. It's the Jews that brought Jesus to the Romans. It was apostate Judaism, not the believing Jews, but it was apostate Judaism that's still alive today in Israel, that still today deny Jesus Christ and the New Testament. They're the ones that pushed this thing and brought him to the magistrates. We want to keep this in mind. Jews love to say today, and I'm not an anti-Semitic, I'm not against anybody. Not against anybody. But I view that Jew in Israel today like I view the Arab in Iraq or Syria or somewhere. They are human beings created in the image of God, but they're lost and need a Savior. I view all of humanity the same way, whether it be a Jew or a Gentile or anyone else. They need Jesus Christ. In the first century, from the birth of Christ, trying to destroy him from the very beginning, even when he's born and in the manger. They're plotting to find where this child is supposed to be the king of the Jews is born, and to destroy him. And this happened throughout his entire ministry. And then after they crucified Christ and he was raised again, ascended back into heaven, then they started on his church. And throughout the book of Acts, we see this. Most of the persecution in the book of Acts was from the Jewish nation upon the Jewish believers. That is the synagogue of Satan. Now notice, as we come here, Jesus Christ begins, and there are those who believed in verse 30 on him, and he encourages them to continue in his word, and they would be true disciples in verse 31. And he said in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now here we got now, the synagogue of Satan. And notice verse 33, "And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage. To any man, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Okay, same people. As a matter of fact, he calls their father Satan in verse 44. Same one. There are the synagogue of Satan. And as we read on through this, we find in verse 34, "And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you're Abraham's seed." That is the physical descendants of Abraham. He said, "But you seek to kill me." In Revelation 2, they were seeking to kill his church. In Revelation 3, they were seeking to kill his church. He said, "Because," now notice, "you seek to kill me." Why? "Because my word hath no place in you." You see, they're not spiritual descendants of Abraham, as Zacharias and Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon and many others. They're not. And the 3,000 that were converted on the day of Pentecost, or the 5,000 that was converted after that, these religious leaders in Israel, they were not spiritual descendants of Abraham. He goes on to say, and matter of fact, in chapter 5, from verse 39 to the end of the chapter, they had rejected him, and he said unto them, he said, "If you had believed Moses, then you would have believed me." They rejected Moses' writing, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, now here's the thing. When we come to the first century, the two major religious leaders in Israel was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're going to read about them, and we're going to see what Jesus called them, and what John called them, and what Paul called them as well. Now, these are not my words. These are Christ, his apostles, their words, and we're going to see that they were not true believers, as we're reading right here. But we have those two major groups. Now, the Pharisees were those who said that they kept the law. Now, we're going to see that they also had their own traditions, the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders that were lifted up above the Torah or the five books of Moses. Well, the Pharisees were those who supposedly were keeping or keepers of the law, and they would be called today conservatives. The Sadducees were those who were liberal. They denied the resurrection and a number of other things. So we can see that the Pharisees would have been those, oh, we're sticking to the law. They're conservative. The Sadducees are the liberals. They deny things in the law. And guess what? Neither one of them were Christian. Does that remind you of some party systems in America today? One conservative and the other one liberal, and most of them in both groups are lost and do not believe the Bible as they should. Some of them say they do. Now notice as we read on, he says in verse 38, "And I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with" what? What's the next two words? "Your father." Verse 44, that's the devil. That's Satan. And he says in verse 39, "And they answered rather and said unto him, Abraham is our father." And Jesus said in Revelation 2, no, he's not. "And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now they're descendants of Abraham. They're the physical line of Abraham. And the Lord says that you're not Abraham's children. Verse 40, now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father, the devil, the synagogue of Satan. That's your belief system. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and neither did they. He said, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he said in verse 47, and he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And then in verse 48, they accuse him of having a devil. And then again in verse 52, they accuse him again of having a devil. And then in verse 59, they take up stones and want to kill him. So we see who the synagogue of Satan is very clearly, that their father is a devil, and the devil is using them to carry out his opposition not only against Christ, but also against Christ's church. Notice in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, now, I can done see with the time. I'm just going to have to give you some verses. We'll read a few. But there's so many alone in the book of Matthew that are amazing, just amazing statements. But notice when John came, we find that in verse 5, it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now watch this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, again, the two leading groups in Israel in the first century, when he saw them come to his baptism, he said unto them, what's the next three words or four words? Now that's some pretty strong language to somebody supposed to be the covenant people of God. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he tells them what they need to do in order to be saved. And he said in verse 9, he says, don't say within yourselves, or think within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I send you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And then he speaks of his judgment in verse 11 and in verse 12 upon them, the wrath of God. So he called them in this passage, he called them a generation of vipers. In chapter 11, we find that in verse 16 through 19, they reject him. In verses 20 through 24, he said they're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. In verses 25 through 27, he said that he has hid truth from them because they won't believe it. In verse 28 through 30, he gives an invitation to come to Christ. In chapter 12, in verses 14 through 30, the Pharisees try to destroy him. In verses 31 through 32, he pronounces judgment upon them. And in verse 43 through 50, he speaks of the last state of Israel, and he calls them a wicked generation. Not only vipers, but a wicked generation. Now, I want to pick out four verses and read it to you in chapter 12. And notice with me, I'm going to read first of all verse 14. I'm in chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. I'm coming to verse 24. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil." Notice what they're accusing him of. They're taking counsel to kill him, and they're accusing him of casting out devils by the devil. And then notice with me in verse 34. In verse 34, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And then in verse 45, it says here in verse 45, it says, "Then goeth he," and I'm skipping a lot of verses for time's sake, you can read it later, but he said, "Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they shall enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now watch this, he said, "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." He's referring to the nation of Israel in the first century. Go with me to notice with me in chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we find here, this is a centurion that comes to Jesus Christ wanting a servant healed. And he would not even have the Lord to come in his house. He said, I'm a soldier, and I'm over other soldiers, and the Lord said in verse 10, the latter part, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And then he said in verse 11, "I say unto you," he said, "that many," speaking of Gentiles, "many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The synagogue of Satan would be cast into hell, those that rejected the truth of the Word of God. Gentiles would get in, and many Jews would not get in, is what he's saying, those who reject. Notice in chapter 15, we're talking about the synagogue of Satan, not only just their identity, but what did they believe? Notice in chapter 15, we find that in verse 3, and again, I'm just jumping around now, but you can read the text in chapter 15 and verse 3. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And I'm skipping a whole lot here, but notice in verse 7, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men." They place the traditions of the elders above the written Word of God. Any Jew that believed the Word of God and Moses and tried to follow it, they would believe on Christ when he come, because they realized the sacrifices back here cannot get you into heaven. And so they, if they believe Moses, he said in John 5, he said, they will believe me also. But if they reject Moses, then they will reject the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He mentions this again in Mark chapter 7 and then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Well, notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to have to skip around. I'm just going to point out some things to you. I'm going to read, notice verse 13. He said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Notice here he calls them hypocrites several times. And he said, "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." We find that in verse 15, again he calls them hypocrites, sons of hell. In verse 16, he said they're blind guides. In verse 19, he calls them fools. In verse 27, they're tombs. In other words, they are dead. In verse 31 and 32, they're sons of murderers. They murdered them. They also murdered too. But in verse 33, he calls them, verse 33, he said, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And then in verse 34, he says that these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, that they would scourge in the synagogues and they would persecute the people of God, that is the followers of Christ. They were persecutors. They were blasphemers, as we read in Revelation chapter 2. But notice with me in verse 36 of chapter 23, he said, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." In other words, judgment is coming. Why? They're the synagogue of Satan. They've rejected the Messiah, they've rejected Moses, they've rejected the Scripture. And he said in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, notice thou that killest the prophets." Notice what they did. "They kill the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto them. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." We know what that means, don't we? That house was torn down and destroyed, the temple and the city, in A.D. 70. And so, when we read through this, how can we even think in our minds there's a possibility that these are the people of God? They're snakes and vipers and wicked and vile. They're murderers, they're persecutors, they're blasphemers. They say they're Jews and they're really not. They're really not of the faith of Abraham. Notice in chapter 21 of Matthew. In chapter 21. And if you're taking notes, write down Acts 2, verse 22 and 23, and I'll just sum it up. I'm not reading it verbatim. But he said this, he said, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." In other words, ye, you Jews. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now notice in Matthew chapter 21, there's a parable beginning in verse 23. And it's a parable of a certain householder was planted a vineyard, and he hedged it and digged a wine press, and he began sending his servants. In verse 35, that would be like his prophets and so forth. And he sent in verse 35, he sent his servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And he sent others in verse 35. And then last of all, verse 37, it says, "He sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." Well, watch what happened. Verse 38, "And when the husband saw the son, they said," now this is Israel, the vineyard of Isaiah 5 and other places, "and said unto themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. Let us siege on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen." Notice verse 42, "Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you. That is, those who have rejected Christ shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That is, the true believing Jews, Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and then later the Gentiles. And he says in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now watch this. And the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived, and by the way, they perceived rightly, they perceived that he spake of them, and he did. And then when you get into chapter 22, there is a parable of the kingdom of heaven, a marriage for his son. And if you read that again, there's the rejection, an invitation to the wedding. And in verse 7, we find that after that the remnant had to slew some people, he said in verse 7 that the king, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And that is a prophecy of A.D. 70. So there's nothing sweet about these people, even though they can run their heritage supposedly back to Abraham. They were vile and wicked, and the Lord Jesus called them not only vipers and snakes and serpents and all of this, but he called them the synagogue of Satan. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, and notice with me in chapter 2. Now here's the thing that we must consider, as I mentioned earlier. When we consider the persecution of the New Testament church, Nero, I believe, came to the throne, and I always get these numbers mixed up a little bit, and probably about 54, 55, 80, somewhere in there, but it was really probably in the early 60s that Rome actually began doing some persecution of the Christians. So from AD 33 up until that point, it was the high priest and the chief priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that brought persecution to the New Testament church. The New Testament church began with believing Jews, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. 5,000. It wasn't until you get to Acts 10 that the door begins to open up for the Gentiles. And so as you read, I challenge you this week, just read through the book of Acts and look at the different time that the Jewish nation was persecuting the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verses most of the chapter. Chapter 4 begins in verse 1, 2, and 3 of the chief priests and the Sadducees and whatever, they began persecuting. Chapter 5, verse 14 through 18. Chapter 7, the last few verses of that chapter, Stephen is killed, not by the Romans. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the church is being persecuted. Saul is leading the pack at this time. In chapter 9, what is interesting, when Saul is saved, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He had papers from the high priest, and he's persecuting them. And then he's converted. But when you get down to Acts chapter 9, verse 23 on, guess what? After Paul is saved and he's preaching Jesus Christ, then they turned on him. He used to persecute the church. And now he's standing with the church, and the Jews started persecuting Paul. And all through the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, they followed him. And they're blaspheming him, and they're persecuting him. And not long after Paul was saved in Acts 9, they had to let him down a wall in a basket to escape the Jews that were trying to kill him. I'm simply saying to you is that they, the synagogue of Satan, they blaspheme, they're liars, they're persecutors, they were vile, and they hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hated his church. And let me tell you something. In Judaism to this day, they still hate the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Now notice with me as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 14 and 15 and 16. And these three verses sum it up. You know, again, people argue today, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the Jews and the Gentiles. Israel as a nation and the Romans. But who instigated this? Watch this. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the what? Jews. Now watch this, verse 15. Who, talking about the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Did they not kill James in Acts chapter 12 also? And they killed Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he says, notice, and have persecuted us. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, verse 16, forbidding us. Now watch this. Who's doing this? The Jews. And it said, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now watch this. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And you know what happened? A.D. 70. The city, 1 million Jews are dead over that, and the temple has been torn down. Why? Because of the rebellion against Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This is why last week I preached the message, the timing of the coming of Messiah out of Daniel chapter 9. They shouldn't have missed it. There are those that were looking for his coming. They were even wise men from Babylon, you know, or the East that were looking for it. There were Simeon and Anna and others that were looking for the Messiah to come. And Daniel 9 tells us when he would come. And so what we find here very clearly is that the synagogue of Satan is identified again as apostate Judaism. The unbelievers in the Jewish community that hated Christ, hated his church, the followers of Jesus Christ, and they blasphemed the Lord in his church, and they persecuted his church. Even in Hebrews 10, the last 10 verses of that chapter, we find that they were going through tremendous, the Jewish believers, the spoiling of their goods. They were going through tremendous persecution, and it was from their own nation. From their own nation. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. Not 1 Timothy. I want you to turn with me to 1 John. In 1 John, I've just got to leave some verses alone. Notice with me in 1 John, reading in chapter 2. Now my third point, and I'm not going to really go and read any verses on that. I think 1 Thessalonians is sufficient. My third point is the judgment on the synagogue of Satan, and they were judged because of the rebellion. And there's many verses. I think 1 Thessalonians is very good. But if you're taking notes, you can write down Luke chapter 19. We read this passage, or at least mentioned it last week. And Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through about verse 46 and 47, the Lord Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. They would be encircled with armies, and they would be destroyed, and that they would not leave one stone upon another. That's like Matthew 24, verse 1, 2, and 3. And he said, all of this would happen, he said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They rejected the peace that Jesus offered, and they got wrath in A.D. 70. Now, notice with me as we come to 1 John, and I'm reading in chapter 2. Now, when we talk about the Torah, the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, we know that any Jew that believed the writings of Moses would believe the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses wrote of a prophet that would be like him that would come. In other words, we find that when Christ would come fulfilling the scripture, that the Jew of faith that was actually a spiritual seed of Abraham would see that this is the Messiah that was prophesied in all the scripture. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. The Jews, like many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jews that would reject the Word of God, that placed the traditions of man or the traditions of the elders above the Word of God, they're the ones that did not believe. They were the physical seed of Abraham, but not the spiritual seed that he refers to as the synagogue of Satan. He actually says the devil is your father. Now there is what is called the Talmud that is used today. And what it is the text of the rabbinic Judaism, which refers basically to Jesus Christ as a bastard child whose mother was a harlot, and considers Christianity as a false religion. And in these writings, these supposed to be oral traditions, and they say they're based upon the Torah, the five books of Moses and whatever, but there's some pretty bad stuff in this. And they even claim that Jesus Christ is in hell. And this, the Talmud, it exalts the Jews, even to this day, above all the other peoples of the earth. Now, what have we read in the New Testament so far? Everything is level. But they still believe they're the elite and the elect nation. We find otherwise in the Bible, in the New Testament. This Zionism today in America, I believe, is quite dangerous. In other words, of Christians feeling a need to promote those and lift them up on a pedestal who still reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah and say that they are God's people to this day. Now again, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-anybody. I believe in praying for the Jew as we pray for the Arabs or the Muslims or any Gentiles. And I believe everybody is on equal footing today. Even some of the well-known preachers on television and radio, one preacher says that the Jew who lives in light of the Torah, they are in the covenant of God. No, they're not. Only those in the covenant of God today are those that are in Jesus Christ and the verses we've just read, and there's many more than what we have read. Now, here's my question to you. Now, I've got to wrap this thing up. Here's my question to you. If God said all of these things that we've just read, there's much more than what I've read. We've just taken a few moments here. But if the Lord refers to them as the synagogue of Satan and calls them vipers and a wicked generation and so forth, let me ask you this. In apostate Judaism in the first century, if that is dragged over into modern day time today, and let's say that the Jews, most of them in Israel, most of them are lost. Very high percentage of them that deny Jesus Christ as the Savior. And let's say they drag this same system and their traditions of the elders and bring it over today. What do you think God says about them today that believe the same thing that they believed back there in the first century? Now think about that. You don't have to hate Israel or hate anybody, but you don't have to place them upon a pedestal. They need Jesus Christ. They do not need bombs and weapons to kill other people around them. as this country does. They need Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. I want to read here in 1 John in chapter 2. My point is that apostate Judaism is wicked and it denies the divinity of Jesus Christ in the first century and also in the 21st century. And you and I know, I don't care whether it's a Jew or Gentile or who it is, without Christ, we're not God's people. Only in Christ are we God's people. Now notice in 1 John chapter 2, we find here in verse 22, it says in verse 22 and 23, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, verse 23, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Again, in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, those who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are not of God, they are Antichrist. And then again, in 2 John, in verses 7 through verse 11, is that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, he says they are a deceiver and they are an antichrist. And he said in verse 9, and whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Plain and simple and very clear. And so I'm preaching this message to lay a foundation for the message that I'm going to preach next week, and I preached last week's message to lay a foundation for this message. The Bible tells us when Messiah would come. And guess what? He came. The real Messiah has stood up, and he has come. And those that reject him, even to this day, as in the first century, whether Jew or Gentile, he said those who deny that Christ is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, he said they are antichrist. I'm not looking for a one-world man, or one person to stand up in a one-world government that says he's the antichrist. There's antichrist in the first century, and I know a lot of, I met some antichrists yesterday who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's Jewish antichrist and there's Gentile antichrist. And so I leave with you today is that the synagogue of Satan, whether it be the first century or the 21st century, are those who not only deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but those who fight against his church and persecute his people, they would be categorized and placed in to the synagogue of Satan. Would you stand with me? Father, we do thank thee for this day and for thy love and thy mercy and thy kindness. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we need to pray for not only Gentile nations, but we need to pray for Israel today that they become the saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that all outside of Christ are lost. And only those in Christ are the true Israel of God. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.